All right, so it is November already. Actually, it's going to the middle of November. I was telling someone, I believe last week, that I feel like it was the 1st of January yesterday, and I blinked, and here I am nearing the end of the year already. So time is going really quickly. I remember when I was 18 years old, just a few years ago. Oh, why are you laughing? 3, 4 years ago. In biblical terms, you know what the Bible says, that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. So one day could be 10 years. And I remember my 18th birthday so clearly. It was like it was yesterday. And here I am, some years later. So why am I saying this? It's just relating to the topic that we've been looking at for the past couple of weeks. I believe this is the fifth or the sixth installment, and the final one at that. We've been looking at the topic, what really matters in this life? My daughter says my thing is not. Thanks, dear. All right, put it right. So we're looking at the topic, what really matters in this life? And what I said is, look, as we go through life, we need to sometimes just take a pause and ask ourselves the question, what really matters? We go to work, we go to school, we do all the things that we do on a daily basis, which are valid, which we need to do. So we have aspirations, we have things that we want to achieve, and we're going after those things. We have so many desires that we want God to help us with or that we want to achieve by ourselves. And all those things are good because as human beings, we should strive in life. We should, you know, go for what we want. We should just do the things that need to be done for ourselves and for the people around us. However, as we do those things, we need to ask ourselves the question once in a while, if we can, in the context of all this, what really matters? What's the key thing in my life that is the main thing, aside from all these daily things that I do? So that's what we've been looking at for the past 5 weeks. Now, today I'm going to carry on from where I left last week around, like a subtopic of that, saying, carrying on in difficult times. Carrying on in difficult times. So what do I mean by that? Well, there's a portion of scripture in John chapter 16, verse 33. And that portion of scripture says something. It says, and I'll read, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." This was Jesus that was saying this. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus tells us specifically that in this life, you and I will have trouble. He didn't say you may have trouble. He didn't say if you pray hard enough, maybe you might avoid trouble. He didn't say if you live in Bristol or you live in whatever part of the world, you maybe might encounter trouble sometimes, maybe not. No, he said emphatically, you will have trouble. You will. You will have trouble. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. So the thing now is this. What do we do when the real challenges of life face us? How do we carry on with our lives? How do we, you know, still go through life joyfully? Now, we'll look at the story of a man in the Bible and a certain scenario here. But I want us to keep three scriptures in mind as we go through today's study, so to speak. The first one I mentioned already is John chapter 16, verse 33, where Jesus says, "In this life, you will have trouble." There's another portion of scripture, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, that says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So in the context of your life, in the context of the fact that we have trouble in life, God also says something in Jeremiah 29 that I've just read. He says, I have a plan for you. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So God starts by saying he knows the plans that he has for you. And when he says he knows the plans that he has for you, it's like he's having a conversation or he's answering a question that you might have in your mind. So the question you might have in your mind is, God, what's really going on here? Do you really have a plan for me? Are you concerned at all? Are you even aware of where I am? And God responds with Jeremiah chapter 29, 11. He didn't just say, I have a plan for you. He says, I know the plans. So he's answering to say, I know the plans that I have for you. And he doesn't stop there. He defines that plan. He says, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope. He also says, plans not to harm you. So why would God say, I have plans not to harm you? Well, I believe he says that because God doesn't want you to think that whatever challenges you're going through, whatever trouble is coming your way, he's behind it. Some people think God wants to harm them. Some people think God is actually punishing them for something they've done. God doesn't do that. Obviously, we will reap sometimes the consequence of our actions. And even if it's not our actions, the devil also orchestrates things to give us challenges. And life generally, apart from the devil and all these things, life just generally throws things at us. So God says he is not the one orchestrating harm in your life. So he defines very clearly the plans that he has. He says to give you hope. Hope, which is a scarce commodity. To give you hope and also to give you a future. So bear that scripture in mind, Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, in the context of John chapter 16, verse 33. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. These three scriptures I want us to bear in mind so that we have context of where I'm going this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Paul was saying this. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the trouble we experienced in the province of Asia, where we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So Paul the apostle was saying something here. This was someone that knew God so intimately. God used him to write like almost 2/3 of the New Testament. And even though he knew God like that, he still went through his own portion of trouble, actually loads. And he said something here. He said they faced a particular situation when they were in Asia that they despaired of life. That's strong English. They got to a place where he woke up one day and he said, my goodness, the pressure is so much that I don't even know what I'm going to do. My life is at this point in time, it's so difficult that I don't even want to get out of bed. They despaired of life. Despaired of life. He was pushed by pressure to that point. So the topic we're looking at today is this. How do we carry on in difficult times? How do we carry on in difficult times? in the context of what really matters in this life. So, we're going to read a story in the Bible, First Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 9. First Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 9. And this is the story of David, the guy who killed Goliath. And this was a snapshot of something that happened in his life and in the life of his men that really depicts hard times and how God wants us to deal with hard times so that we can still go through life with hope, we can still go through life with joy. So, story of David and his men, and I'll read 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 9. It says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burnt it. They had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, their wives and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahiram and Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed. But before I even get there. So are the kids having Sunday school today? Okay. So David was greatly, well, they had gone out purportedly on God's mission they went out to war, and with his men, there were 600 men, very strong men, and they went out. And when they went out, in this little small city or village, they left their family behind, their wives, their children, everything that they had. They left behind, and they went to war on God's mission, so to speak. And when they were coming back, behold, there was a terrible sight that they saw. They saw that the city where their wives and their kids, where they had left their wife and kids, was on fire. So you can imagine, you live in fish ponds, like you live on Forest Road, say for example. And you travel to London, your kids are at home, you're like, oh kids, I'm just gonna pop out for a bit, going to London. You know what I mean? You go to London, you catch the train, go to, what's the name of that, Temple Mead. And on your way back, you just see you're approaching fish ponds. There's a fire, there fire ambulances everywhere. Is it brigade or brigade? Depends on if you're American, right? And you're approaching everywhere. The whole of Forest Road is like lined up. You can't enter. You try and enter through that place. There's like sirens, alarms, and all those things. You try and enter through the other road, blocked off. And the whole place is ablaze, fire. And all you're thinking about is, my goodness, my kids, my son, my daughter, and all that. Then the fire people put everything out, and you arrive at home. When you arrive at home, decimated, house burned to ashes. And you're wondering, where are my kids? Where's my wife? Where are my nieces, my cousins? And you realize when a police officer comes to you and says, this gets worse. There's been like series of kidnaps. 500 people have been kidnapped in this area. And we're sorry to say that your family is amongst those. Have they asked for any ransom? Who are these people that kidnapped them? Sorry, we don't know. How would you feel? I'm just curious. And it's a Monday. You came to church on a Sunday. And I've given you like this kind of message saying, God has a plan for you. Say amen. You guys are looking, you have like Sunday morning look. Do you know what, right? There was this day I was going, this was when we lived in West London. And I was on the train. I think it was like a Wednesday evening or so. Train from the city of London to West London. So I was on the train, and because I worked in the in the northern or the western part of the city. And in the city, you're going to work and you see guys all suited up, nice sharp ties with their briefcase, and it's like this. So, you know, they go to all these like really fancy bars by the office during lunchtime, like having like fish and chips, burger, really expensive burger, like three times the price of the local. And you know, they're all, you know, then this day, this Wednesday, I like finished work, got on the train. As we're traveling down on the train, we got to Wembley in London. Now, if you don't know where Wembley is, it's in London. That's where they have like this big stadium. And as we're approaching, guys from the city, all, you know, when they got on the city, oh, how are you doing? Yeah. How's that deal yesterday? Oh, we'll sort it out tomorrow. And, you know, by the time we got, as we're approaching Wembley Stadium, the Wembley stop, something happened. These guys just shifted. Some of them unbuttoned their thing. Some of them swapped. They wore their, I don't know if it was Arsenal or whoever that was playing. And they started shouting, here we go. Everybody, they were all shouting. So I was like, are these the same people? Are these the same people that I saw? You know, a few stops. Some of them colored their faces on the spot, turned out their t-shirts, you know. Why am I saying this? I hope you guys are not one of those guys. The way I'm looking at you, you're like those city people. You're not responding to me like, you know, the Wembley one. So when I say, God's gonna touch you, what do you say? No, that's not the right response. I know you guys. God's gonna touch you. Sorry? What? I receive it. Hey, bro, I have to keep an eye. You know, one of those American prosperity preacher people. Just kidding. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that these guys come back and everywhere is decimated. And they came to church the previous day, on the Sunday. And they left church saying, yeah, God has a plan for me. My life is on. God doesn't, you know, Jeremiah 29:11. They tell everybody, oh man, I love that church. I love the way that Pastor Benson preaches. He told us that Jeremiah 11, that God has a plan for me. He even gave us the American version. God has a plan for me. Oh, not to harm me. Oh, I love that church. And the next day they come, everywhere is decimated. Business destroyed, family kidnapped, house destroyed. How would you feel if it was you? Well, the way these men responded was this. The Bible says they wept, 600 men. They wept, and cried till there was nothing left to cry about. They had exhausted all their tears. Then they went a step further. In verse 6, you know what this guy is now planning? He says, in verse 6, David was greatly distressed. This was their pastor, by the way. Because the men were talking of stoning him, each one bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. So, you know what they did? These were men that when they were going out to war with David, they were like, oh man, we love this David. David is so inspiring. David is so, killed Goliath. I want to be like you, David, when I grow up. When this thing hit them, do you know what they said? They looked around. And they just said, look, someone has to bear the brunt of my pain. Maybe they didn't say that. And they looked for the person who is closest to God or who represents God. And they said, David, it's your fault. If you hadn't taken us out to war, we would have been here. Our kids would not have been kidnapped. What can we do to this David guy? I think let's stone him. Let's stone him. Let's stone him. How did that happen? It says because of the pain that they were feeling. How does this relate to us? When I say us, not you here, just generally speaking, let me just put that out. It's like, even there's a psalm where David was said, God, you have caused me to hope in vain. You raised my hope for nothing, David was saying in one of the psalms. He says, you've raised my hope and left me stranded. Paraphrasing, David said. So they felt, look, how come I was in church yesterday? We prayed. The pastor said this, and all this is happening in my life still. That Pastor Benson, I think, I don't trust that guy. He's just like a motivational speaker. In fact, I'm not going to that church. They're just like, if I don't even like the way they sing. I liked the way Pastor Benson sang the other day, but now I'm going to cross him off my favorite singer list. It's cross. And if he calls me, I'm going to, okay, I won't block his call, but I'll just not pick up. And they were annoyed. They needed someone to vent their frustrations on, and David was at the receiving end. All this church business, I prayed, nothing has happened. Things are not moving the way I thought. I mean, I've prayed, I've read my Bible. Pastor Benson said, God has a plan, but I mean. Even David was crying in that situation as well, because he was personally affected. So the question now is this. How do we handle these kinds of tough times when we're faced with them? Do we cry? Probably not physically. Do we cry in our hearts sometimes because of the pain of the experience? David cried, his men cried as well. So what do we do? Do we come to a place of hopelessness where it's like, man, what next in this life? How do we deal with it? So that's the thing for conversation this morning. And when we decide to deal with it, how do we go about it? So that's the question for us this morning. David did something which I think we need to pay attention to. He says, everyone was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. He found strength in God. Now, if you now go through, how did he find strength in God? Verse 7, I'll read. David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, God answered him. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in rescuing them. So, despite how David was feeling, despite his pain, despite the the decimated circumstance, the decimating circumstance, the circumstance that seemed like, man, this is the end. He ignored his feelings. He put his feelings aside, put his opinions aside, and the only thing he realized was this. I need to just put this thing on God. even though I don't know what, how it's going to turn out. I just need to do that. And he went, got the Bible again, and began to pray and say, God, how do I deal with this? And as he began to do that, God strengthened him. God gave him a renewed hope. God gave him a renewed, God renewed his strength. So what we read in Jeremiah chapter 29:11 that says, God says he knows the plans that he has for you, plans to give you hope and a future, began to work in his life. God began to refresh and renew the hope that he had originally. Even though he hadn't even, you know, sorted what the problem was, God began to rekindle the hope in his heart. You see, you and I need hope. What is hope? Hope is I'll define hope as having an expectation for a better future outcome. Even if you don't know what that future outcome is hope. And that's the beginning of getting through hard times. If you do not have hope, that is fine. But you can get that hope from God. Yeah, you can get it from God. A supernatural kind of hope. A supernatural kind of hope. So David looked around and there was everything looked hopeless around him. There was nothing that he could look to give him any kind of positive indication. Nothing at all. Everything was gone. But God gave him a supernatural hope. God gave him that hope. So, what am I saying this morning? I'm saying that, look, you and I will go through hard times, John 16:33. But let's bear in mind that Jeremiah 29:11 says, look, God says he knows the thoughts, the plans that he has for you. Lastly, something interesting now happens. David gathers himself together. God tells him, this is what you should do. Maybe you need to spend some time praying. Maybe you need to just step back and not think about this thing too much at the moment. So David finds strength. He finds hope. And he begins his journey with God afresh again. And he brings his men along. And something happens, and I will stop there, then we will pray. Let me just look for that. So, I've just read verse 8. It says, pursue them. God tells him what to do. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. Verse 9. David and the 600 men with him came to the Beso Valley, where some stayed behind. Verse 10, 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley. But David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. You understand? So, David finds hope in God. David is encouraged. He hasn't seen anything yet in terms of the solution to his problem. He hasn't seen it yet. And he begins to pursue these folks or to make a move. Then something interesting begins to happen. The Bible says that some of the men that were with him, a third of the men that were with him, were exhausted. Exhausted. So, what does that tell you and I? It tells you and I that even as we rekindle our hope in God, even as we make up our minds that, okay, look, I'm just going to do what God has asked me to do. I'm not quite sure what it is. I'll just keep praying. You can become exhausted. You can become exhausted as well. Because it's like, okay, God, I'm really doing what you asked me to do, but man, I am tired. I am exhausted. You know? And it's like, God says, pray. Maybe you should just spend time praying. And you roll out of bed and like, man, I don't pray. And you're like, amen, amen, God. You're praying, God, I thank you. Amen. You doze off because you're exhausted. You're like, oh, it's morning. Oh man, it's morning. I want to pray. I'm like, God, I fell asleep. You know what? I'm exhausted. Sorry, I'm not. I'm just. By the way, if you have fallen asleep, remember to pray. It's okay. I'm not putting you out there. So they were exhausted. So this is just telling us that there are times that you start doing what God has asked you to do. You're hopeful, but you're exhausted as well. So what do you do? David still carried on. Probably he was exhausted as well. But he still carried on. He still carried on. He still carried on. And as he carried on, eventually, we're not told how long it took, God restored and brought him back along the line of the vision that he had for him. Romans chapter 8, I believe verse 20, 21 or so, it says, God makes everything to work out for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say God makes bad things happen to us. It says, whatever happens to you and I, good or bad, God still works out his plan for us. And that was what happened in the case of David here and his men eventually. So I'm going to stop there this morning and highlight three things that I've spoken about. The first thing I mentioned was that in this world, you and I will have trouble, as we read, number one. Number two, God has a plan for us. Yeah, that's I think you have to tap it or something. God has a plan for us. That's number two. And he clearly outlines what that plan is. And number three is this. We carry on and we deal with hard times in life as we turn to God. And even as we turn to God, if we're exhausted, it's okay. As long as we still carry on. So I'm going to leave us with those words this morning. Because this is the reality of life. These are the things that we'll face. But Jesus said in that John chapter 6, verse 33, 16:33, it says, be of good cheer when you face trouble, because I have overcome the world. Do we understand? I'm going to end there this morning, and I'm going to ask that we all rise and we pray. So the answer to the big question that we're asking this morning is, what really matters in life when you and I are facing one challenge or the other? Well, I can boldly say that one thing that really matters in every situation, good, not so good, is our relationship with Jesus. So David knew to turn to God. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that we read earlier, Paul turned to God. It says, He faced so much trouble, but at the end of the day, he knew that, look, it's only God, his relationship with God, that would see him, carry him through with joy and with hope. Do we understand? So this morning, I just want us to pray to God. It's an individual prayer. You might say, well, I'm cool. I don't have any trouble at the moment. No worries. But you still want to pray that, God, help me to keep my relationship with you at the forefront of my life in every circumstance. If you're facing turmoil in your heart, why don't you ask God to bring hope, supernatural hope, into your heart again, so that you can carry on with life, not just struggling in your heart, but with joy, with hope, with fulfillment. So this morning, let's just ask God to help us with that. Father, we thank you.